morning. Let's turn to Luke chapter 16. Okay, Luke 16. Now he was also saying to the disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and this steward was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. And the steward said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the stewardship away from me? I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the stewardship, they will receive me into their homes. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous steward because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things, and they were scoffing at him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about when the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you receive your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Amen. So this is still, dealing with a debate issue. But now in the beginning of 16, he actually turns his focus to the disciples. All right. And so, this is kind of, he's responding to the Pharisees and everything is going on. And now he's turning to the disciples and saying, listen, this passage is the unrighteous steward, okay? Do not focus on the unrighteousness. If you focus on the righteousness, you'll never understand what he's saying in this passage, right? Actually, unrighteousness is an irrelevant issue here, right? The issue here deals with stewardship, which kind of goes alongside the message that we gave last Sunday. And he's telling, this rich man was obviously a pretty good man. This steward was the head of the household, okay? And so he was such a good man in the sense that the underlings actually told him about the head of the household, about the steward, right? And so there's another passage, another parable that Jesus gives, and that's the unrighteous owner, okay? And so very similar passage, but that's a very different thing, And so in this one, we have, this certain rich man that was a good guy in essence, to the fact that he, these guys basically tattled on the head steward here. And so this passage goes forward. He says, hey, you've been squandering, my estate, kind of what's going on here. And then the guy goes back and he's basically, in essence, he's kind of fixing something that he did wrong. You know, and so the stewardship in this case, he's actually making a, he's making right, probably, you know, these guys that had the 100, you know, barrels of this and that. It was probably due to his own mismanagement or, you know, some kind of other, you know, thing that he's doing. I'm reading a lot into the text, but I'm just trying to give you a fuller picture. And then he goes and he summons these guys and he basically tells them, okay, you know, what do you owe my master? Okay, hurry, write this down. Trying to seek favor from, you know, these people that eventually if he gets kicked out, that he would be received into this place. Now, the key point here, right, is he's making something that's wrong and he's trying to make it right. Right? His stewardship that was kind of, you know, messed up in the beginning, he's making it right. How do we know that? Because the master says he starts praising him now. Right? He accuses him first, but he, you know, in some way makes the wrong, tries to make it right in some way, and now he praises him. And the point that he says here, he says he acted shrewdly. Right? He acted wisely. You know, it's interesting that the same word in Greek is also the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew, you know, when he says, be shrewd as serpents, but yet innocent as doves. Right? Be wise as serpents, but yet be, you know, gentle as doves. You know, and he's trying to tell us, you know, in the kingdom of God, you know, it's not that we are seeking after unrighteous gain or whatnot, but we're supposed to be very, very wise in what we're doing. When we talk about in this issue of stewardship, right, we should be very wise, right, with the way that we steward, you know, the things that God owns. And he continues his talk and he says, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. He who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of what of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? You know, his central point, and remember, this message is to the disciples, right? And he's telling these guys, you guys better be wise. You know, be very, you know, careful with the way that you use God's resources. You know, be careful with the way that you use, you know, the very gifts that God gives you. It's a stewardship issue. You know, and he praises even, and this is the point, he praises even the unrighteous steward in his unrighteousness. You know, in that same way, can you imagine how much he'll praise the righteousness of the stewardship? Right? Again, don't focus on the unrighteousness. It's actually an irrelevant issue. If you do that, you'll totally miss out on what Jesus is trying to say to these guys in particular. Right? And he's dealing with a core issue, you know, for the people of God, which is the issue of finances and money or mammon, right? The riches of this world. You know, and the whole chapter is really dealing with this aspect of the riches of this world, right? And so you'll see, you know, Jesus bringing forth a very common theme. Again, a message to the disciples. You know, especially the Lord understanding, you know, and if you, especially if you look at today, right? What is gonna bring down the man or woman of God? Right? It's gonna be usually something dealing with sex, right? Or something dealing with money. You know, and associated with both of these things is the issue of power, right? You know, just like in the world, right? Money, sex, and power. You know, incidentally, you should read John White, you know, eminent British psychiatrist, wrote a book called Money, Sex, and Power. It was an incredible book, if you want to read more about a Christian perspective on these things. You know, and so, you know, these are the very things that will bring someone down. And so he's speaking to the disciples, and he gives them a picture of an unrighteous steward, you know, but in that way, he's talking about stewardship, right, and for them to be careful. And be wise, right? Be shrewd like serpents, yet innocent as doves. You know, and so when he goes on, right, you cannot serve two masters. And then now the Pharisees, you know, obviously they're still listening. There's still a message to the disciples, but they're listening to this. And now Jesus brings the point even more. And verse 15 is actually the central verse of this chapter. And he says, those of you who justify yourselves in the sight of man, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Okay? So, what you see is glorious in the sight of men, God says it is disgusting to him. You know, and so now he's bringing the contrast, right? Remember, the Pharisees love the places of honor. You know, it says, Jesus says right here, or Luke gives a commentary that they love money. So what's he going to teach on? He's going to talk about the rich man and Lazarus. Now, the rich man and Lazarus, let me go before that, talk about divorce for a little bit, okay? I don't want you to miss out on the context, right? Divorce, in this context that Jesus is writing, it's not so much of a blanket statement on divorce, but he's really dealing more with the issue of the certificate of divorce that the Jewish men are able to give to women. This passage, he's actually dealing with an issue of injustice more than anything else. Remember, Luke, right, is amongst all the gospel writers, he's the champion of women. And so women are mentioned more in Luke and Acts than in any other gospels, right? And continually, right, Jesus is portrayed as the champion of women's rights, right? You know, and so he draws another line here. In the Jewish custom, it was very easy for you, for whatever reason, in fact, you didn't even have to have a good reason, to issue a certificate of divorce to your wife. And Jesus is saying, no, right? And in the Jewish custom, that was considered like you had some power, you know, or you were righteous or had some kind of place of honor, you know, that if your wife burned the soup, right, it's not good enough, right, and it's over. I mean, just really silly things like that. They had taken the law of Moses and just made it ugly, you know, in essence, right? And so he's dealing with this kind of issue here. And so he draws a point, man, you are committing adultery. You know what I mean? Because scripturally, the only legal right, and this is Jesus' own mouth, the only legal right for divorce, right, is actually adultery. Okay? So do you see how these things connect? You know, and so Jesus says, like, you know, you can't get, unless your spouse, you know, commits adultery. And so Jesus is saying, look, if you divorce outside of that rule, right, then you're committing adultery. You know, and so Jesus kind of is just kind of turning the tables, you know, in essence, on the religious establishment at this time. And then he gets the rich man Lazarus. Now, why this passage is different, if you look at all the other parables that Jesus gives, what is usually the heading or usually the kind of the description of the person that Jesus gives? You guys understand what I'm saying? In other words, does he ever use someone's name in a parable? No. Don't you remember this phrase? A certain woman or a certain man. You know, even in the passage here in the beginning, right, he says a certain rich man, right, a certain steward. And so usually in the parables, if he's giving a story of just some, who knows, whoever situation, he'll specifically use that word, a certain somebody, right? But in this case, he actually names the two people. It's the rich man and it's Lazarus. And so when you read a passage like this, actually you should read with a little bit more gusto in a way that he's not just talking about a fictional, you know, kind of situation or something that may have happened. You know what I mean? Like, you know, but now he's actually, this could very well be, you know, dealing with an issue, right, of something that is happening right now. Now, he starts off and he says, a certain rich man. He's not going to name the rich man, right? Again, that same thing. But then he names Lazarus, who everyone knew this guy. He used to sit at the gate, right? I mean, they can remember dogs would come and lick his sores, and everyone felt sorry for Lazarus. But remember, the key point is, remember, what is, you know, let's read that passage again real quick. Which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. That's what this passage is about. What is highly esteemed from men is detestable in the sight of God. And so he begins to compare and contrast, right? You know, this rich man, in the sight of men, he was successful, he was rich, he had status, he had stature, you know what I mean? And even the way that Jesus describes him, He always dressed in purple and fine linen. Purple was the color of royalty. You know what that means? In other words, this guy was a flashy dresser. You know what I mean? I mean, this guy looked good, right? And you know, we can get so trapped into that kind of mindset. You know what I mean? And stuff. And you know, I mean, honestly, you know, I'm aware of this myself, right? You know, like in Hong Kong, there's such an emphasis on the way you look. You know what I mean? You know, even I had some guys, you know, we were talking recently, you know, and it was some guys on our staff, and they were like, yeah, Pastor Sam, when you first came to Hong Kong, you dressed very differently than you dress right now. You know, and they were saying something like, yeah, you used to dress like Eric Lehman. You know, I don't even Pastor Eric. Yeah, I guess that's a very Southern California thing. And now I dress very differently. I'm getting mature, you know, and, you know, those things happen as well. But even for me, there is an emphasis on how you look, right? You know, and I know it doesn't look like I got ripped jeans on and stuff like that, but these are real ripped jeans. I didn't buy it like this, right? I actually just ripped today. But there's this incredible emphasis that we have, right? You know, and, you know, you walk around and you got to have, like, as a female, you have to have the right shoes on. You need to have the right purse. It's got to be in style, you know, and then it's got to change every season, you know. I'm not saying anything against that, you know, whatnot and things, but it's just kind of like, it's so, and you know, because it looks good in front of other people. It's so funny, huh? Because he says, what is esteemed with man is detestable to God, right? And we have this picture here of this Lazarus who was detestable to men, but esteemed by God. You have the rich man who was esteemed by men, but detestable to God. You know, I mean, Jesus, he is a master with words. He is a master with imagery and wordplay. You know, and when you really get into his parables, it is so deep. You know what I mean? It's so multifaceted meanings and understandings. And so he's showing this picture. And even look at the picture. Lazarus, right? Look what he says. I love this imagery. Verse 22. Now it came about that the poor man died. Look at this. He was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. That's awesome. You know, I mean, it wasn't like he died and, you know, and then some... The angels came, fluttering their wings, right? Swooped up Lazarus and brought him right into Abraham's bosom. I mean, to the Jewish mind, this is the perfect place. Everyone wants to be in Abraham, Father Abraham's bosom, right? Because they all believe that Abraham is their father, right? You know, I mean, this is the imagery, right? For the first century Palestinian, looking into this, he is in the center of Abraham's heart, the full affection of Father Abraham, right? And then the rich man was buried. You know what I mean? Like, you know, the angels came, grabbed, you know, and it's like, it sounds so like romantic, swooped up Lazarus, gently guided him into the bosom of Abraham in the place of perfect peace, perfect rest. And the rich man was just buried. He just died, decomposed, you know, and stuff. And then you see the differences here, right? Again, that same thing. What is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. And now you see the justice aspect coming through. And so, you know, so now he's in Hades, you know. He sees Abraham from far away sitting, right? Or he sees, you know, Abraham with Lazarus in his bosom. And so he calls out, right? He calls out to Abraham. Now, notice something, right? He can call out to Abraham, but he can't call out to Lazarus. There's probably something there. I don't quite know exactly, right? Because you think it'd be easier for him to talk to Lazarus, but, you know, remember there's a chasm there. They can't see one another. And so he cries out, and this is a picture of hell, okay? He says, Abraham, please let Lazarus come and just dip his finger in water to cool my tongue. He says, I am agony in these flames. Now, that's how we get all the pictures that we get, you know, about the devil and fire. Like every movie you've seen on hell, there's fire and people, screaming and all these kind of things. I don't know if that's what it's going to look like. But we know as we look through the scriptures, you know, we do a systematic run through the scriptures, we know that it's the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. We know there's a place of darkness, right? We know that it is the waterless realm. Remember in Luke, right before, he talks about, you know, the demons that go and, you know, they leave the house, you know, the strong man. And it says, and they roam through waterless realms, and they can't find any rest. And that's the picture of hell. There's no rest. You know, if you ever, actually, it's kind of interesting. If you ever see Buddhist pictures of hell, actually very profound. You know, I mean, before I was a Christian, right, I when I used to travel, I used to go to Buddhist temples, you know, and just take pictures and stuff. And I remember I was in one, in Korea a long time ago, and I went to this temple, and I just saw these pictures of the Buddhist rendition of hell. And it was really fascinating, right? And, you know, one of it was like, there's a picture of a man who was like a chronic liar. You know, and so his hell, basically, his tongue was like really, really long, and it was nailed to the floor, right? And that was your sin for lying all the time. Like, you know, you it's like, you know, your tongue and all these different things for different kind of sins that they had committed, you know. And so even the Buddhists have an idea of the judgment, you know, of ultimate judgment, you know, and these things like that. And so I'm not saying it's kind of like that. You know, but it's, you know, there's something, you know, like if you ever read, like, is it Voltaire, right, that wrote The Inferno, you know, and all talked about the different layers of hell, you know, and these kind of things. I mean, obviously, it's a fiction work, but, you know, you could tell Voltaire spent a lot of time thinking about hell, you know, for a bit and talking about these layers. I don't know how it's going to be like, but I know that I definitely don't want to go there. Right, I don't want any of my loved ones to go. I don't want anyone in the world to go there because it's gonna be a horrible place. It's gonna be the place ultimately called the place of the absence of God, you know. And we think like some parts in the world are like hell right now, and yet God is still there. Can you imagine what the world is like if God leaves? Right, and we're in this age of grace, and the grace is gone. I mean, I can't even imagine. But that's what this place is like. You know, so much so that he begs, and this is how bad hell is. You have this wicked, selfish man, right? Now moving in compassion. What I mean by that, he asks Abraham to send someone to his brothers, right? This wicked, selfish man that only thought about himself his whole life now has compassion. That's how bad hell is. You know what I mean? I mean, this is how torturous this place can be. And Jesus says something really interesting, right? You know, and he says, look, I got five brothers, you know, go send them, warn them, blah, blah, blah. You know, and Jesus says, they have Moses and the prophets, man, right? And he says, and Lazarus says, no, but if someone comes to them, they will believe, right? And Jesus says something so profound. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Obviously, he's talking about himself, you know, but also in another way. This is a very interesting point, right? Because I think a lot of times we get so caught up, you know, in trying to convince people of the gospel. And maybe you've said things like I've said, Lord, if you just do a miracle right now, you know, then they're going to believe. Actually, Jesus trumps that thinking. He says, no, they won't. You know, belief is something that you know, in some ways goes beyond evidence. Like, yes, we want evidence, right? And, I mean, we're going to pray for signs and wonders and these kind of things, right? But that necessarily does not convince people. You know, there's something else at work. There's another thing that is attached to that faith element that works. You know, and so, you know, there's something about us not putting all our eggs in one basket, in essence, right? And it's Abraham, you know, or Moses and the prophets. In other words, I mean, he's talking about the word, you know, in essence, right? You know, and so it's probably a pretty good idea for us to really, you know, dig ourselves, you know, into that idea of just really allowing the word to speak for itself in people's lives, right? And growing up, you know, I used to say things like, and not only say things, but I used to pray fervently, you know, for like Michael Jordan, you know? And I thought, you know, and Jordan at the height of his fame, I thought, Lord, if you save Jordan, you can save the world. You know, I just thought the most, like, you know, influential person that I could think of, right? And I just thought, Lord, if you save Jordan, man, you would save the world. Not understanding that most of the world don't even know who he is, you know. I'm just a, you know, young man's folly, right? You know, and you know, can I tell you, that's actually not true. Because if they don't believe in Moses and the prophets, they don't listen to them, they're not going to believe even if someone rises from the dead. Right, and I've seen this. I've seen miracles happen before people's eyes, and yet they still deny it was the Lord. I mean, I prayed for people that got healed supernaturally. I'm talking like instantaneously, a miracle, and yet still like, ah, oh, that was a coincidence, you know, or that wasn't real, you know, or whatever. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me, you know. And what Jesus said is very, very true. Right. So let's close our eyes today. Incidentally, this passage actually gives us a really good picture of kind of what's going on. And if you're building kind of a systematic theology, remember Jesus says he, before he ascended, he descended, and he took a train of hosts, and he gave gifts to men. Remember in the passage? You know, and so he actually descended into hell, and he took guys like Lazarus with him into paradise. Kind of, you know, kind of interesting passage. But there's a lot here. You know, the first part, we talked about stewardship. Right? Very simple. The simple message is, church, God wants to entrust to you the true riches. God wants you to steward the true riches. But if you can't take care of the simple little things, how can God trust you with the true riches? You know? If we can't steward our simple time, talents, and treasures, how can God entrust to us the real wealth? You know, like the big stuff that He wants to lay upon us. So he says, be faithful with the little things. Even this unrighteous guy, he was faithful in even his unrighteousness. How much should you be faithful in what is righteous? That God can entrust the true riches to you. That's really the point. God wants to entrust to you many wonderful things, but he's got to trust you first. And so he tests us with little things. And when you are faithful with the little things, man, God's going to entrust you with big stuff, nations, kingdoms, real wealth. You know, it's amazing, the true riches in the heavenly places. And so let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Are you faithful in the little stuff? So that we may be opened up to the true riches of God that He wants for us. As Pastor Nate leads us in a song, let me encourage you to go before the Lord and just take care of business.
For He, for for the Lord our God, He is holy. For the Lord our God, He is holy.
Let's pray. You know, bottom line, God wants to bless His people. God wants to entrust His people with many good things. But He needs to trust you first. That's where the little things come into play. And so let's spend a moment praying for ourselves, our community. Let's pray that you individually and then corporately as a body, that we'd be faithful with little things. You know, our obedience checks, word checks, integrity checks. It's really the little things that come in our way that proves our faithfulness. It's not the one big thing that you do. It's actually the very small little things that you do. And then God entrusts. So can I just invite you to go before the Lord and just spend time with Him, individually and corporately, praying in that behalf. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Cambodia, the Philippines, and Bhutan. Let's ask God's hand to be upon Pastor Oh as he finishes up his PhD. Pray for Pastor Tang and New Life Church and their ministry. Pray for the Centerpiece Orphanage, and also pray for our teams that are going out this summer to minister in these places. Let's pray for the Philippines. Just cover our clinic outside of Manila, and for Elder Zhang. Ask the Lord's hand to be upon them, and pray for Bhutan, this new kingdom, that the gospel will continue to be opened up in this place. Let's cover these countries. Let's pray for our ministries. Pray for IP team, especially for Matt. Ask God's hand to be upon him as he leads. Pray for Cascade and The Well. Pray for God's hand as they minister healing, either inner healing or physical healing. Pray for all the members to continually serve with joy, and that they would really see an impact in people's lives as they minister to them. Well, let's cover it. Let's pray for our house churches meeting tonight. Let's pray for McDaddy House Church, Gunter, Causeway Bay, and Kowloon. Pray for God's hands to be upon them as they minister. Today is pretty much the last day of house church for this season. Let's say that these four house churches, that they would finish well in this season, and that people will be encouraged and really, you know, prayerful as we move into the retreat this weekend. And so just ask God to bless the leaders and all the members, and there will be a real good ending to this season. Let's pray for our move. Let's ask for God's hand to be upon us on SP 1.5. Let's pray for our architects that just the creative juices would continue to flow. I get to see their final result this coming Tuesday. And so let's pray for them to really, just be filled with God's Spirit and bring us a design that will really bring glory to God and really be able to build community as a church. Let's continue to pray for the Vine. Obviously, it's been raining like crazy the last few days. Let's continue to pray against the flooding that's I think, continually happening. It's getting better. Let's pray that they would finish their project on time as well in Wan Chai. and for their transition. I'm actually having a meeting today with Pastor Tony at 10:30, so please cover that time, and we'd really have a good meeting of the minds, you know, about the transition time and everything, and that our people would just continue to pray and be excited for this next phase of the life of our church. Let's cover our move. And then lastly, let's pray for our retreat. Well, let's pray for just a real cataclysmic encounter with God. Right, that God wakes us up, He transforms us, and He unites us. All right, let's pray continue that people's schedules would open up. Let's pray for, you know, all the logistics of the retreat. We send in all our work now to the hotel. Let's pray that the hotel rooms will be clean and, you know, not so humid like last year. Let's pray for all the meal times, that there'll be a real great time of fellowship. You know, and also let me just encouraging the church to not just hang out with whoever they hang out every week, right? But that it'd be a great opportunity for us to get to know the wide body of Christ. There's about 230 of us going on this retreat, so there'll be many opportunities to meet new people. Let's pray for Ben as he's organizing all the games and everything. For our time, that it will be conducive to fellowship and unity. Let's pray for Pastor Dom as he's, you know, almost fully recovered from his bronchitis. And let's pray as he comes in with his team of three other people this coming, actually tomorrow afternoon, that they'd be well rested and ready to go, and the messages of God would pour forth from them. Pray for, you know, just all the logistics and the ferry and all these things, and especially the weather. Right, the weather kind of looks good over the weekend, but let's just continue to pray that we'd have a beautiful sunny days to enjoy God's nature with. And so let's just cover our time. Lord, we thank you. We bless you today, God. We are, Lord, so appreciative of the opportunity to come and to pray and to seek your face, God. And Lord, thank you again for the reminder of stewardship, God. Lord, we thank you that you want to bless your people, Lord. You want to entrust us with true riches. So help us to be faithful, God. Lord, help us to not esteem those things that are esteemed by men and that become detestable to God, Lord. But help us, God, to be, Lord, like Paul says, try to find what is pleasing to the Lord. That we be people that please you, God, that don't seek after the approval of men, God, but we seek the approval of you. Lord, that's much easier anyway, God. We'll never be able to please men, Lord, but we're so easily able to please you because you love us so much. And so we thank you, Lord. Watch over us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day, and we'll see you guys tomorrow.